Grace and peace to you all in the name of Jesus Christ on this snowy day. When Pastor Brad and I were working out a date for me to come here and preach, I was so very tempted to look ahead at the lectionary and try and cherry pick a gospel text that would be a lob for a sermon. My thinking was that if I'm only in the pulpit once or twice a year, it better count, that since my position as visitation pastor primarily involves one-on-one, one-on-two conversations, that I have to preach the Word of God in such a way that leaves plenty of room for the Holy Spirit to get the job done, which is a religious way of saying I can't stink too badly up here. So I kept myself from that, and I just picked a date. And when I looked at today's text, I thought, oh, no. Whenever I hear this text about Simon's mother-in-law, first I think, what's her name? Why aren't we given a name? And then I get hung up on that bit that the English translates, she was healed, she got up, and then she served them. She's sick, she's healed, and she's making dinner. We're not even given her name. And I thought, well, isn't that the way it always goes? At first glance, I don't like it, but they sent me to seminary for a reason, and there's more to it. There's definitely more to it. But in my mind, I went back to a conversation that I had with my mom many years ago when she was alive. I was probably 13, 14, somewhere in there. And my mom had been an RN for many years, and I think she was a very good one. And she had had a long career. She was a head nurse in a recovery room in a hospital in the Twin Cities. And then she enlisted in the Air Force, was our captain. When she and my dad remet at their 20th high school reunion, they married 2 years later, and she gave up nursing. She stayed home to be a wife, a mother. And when I was 13, and my brother and I were getting ourselves off to school just fine on our own, I remember being surprised that my mother would get up very early every day, and she'd prepare for my father, heading off to work, a full breakfast, you know, the full cholesterol breakfast, the eggs, the bacon, everything. And so I felt, with all my experience at age 13 in marriage, that this was demeaning to my mother, because he never said thank you. He just ate it, left the dishes right there, and he went off to work, and my mom cleaned up. And so I sat her down, and I said, Mom, you really ought to rethink this. You should stop serving my dad breakfast. And, you know, she took that to heart, I'm sure. She rolled her eyes, and she said, no, this is what we do. And I said, but why? Why would you do that for him? And she said, because I love him. I didn't understand, you know, they had a give and take that worked in their marriage. And in a similar vein, this story is not about a woman going back to her station in life to serve men, but about her fulfilling her call to discipleship, her passion to serve God. This was her choice. The fact that sometimes discipleship is shown through the forms of meals that heal or helping out with the road home, even in the Sunday school, handing a kid some Kool-Aid and a cookie so that they know that they are loved and welcomed in this place. That type of hospitality and service does not diminish that they are part of a radical discipleship. We recently had some new neighbors move in, and since I was baking a cake, somewhat unusual for me, I decided to throw together a double batch and bring one to them. You know, check them out, get inside the house. So I baked the cake and I did the frosting and I put some on a platter and I brought it to them and said, welcome to the neighborhood, and handed them the cake and visited for a few minutes and then went home, where I cut myself a piece of cake and sat down to dig in. And it was then that I realized that when I had doubled the batch, not only had I not doubled the required cup of oil, but I had left it out entirely. Nothing says welcome to the neighborhood like a brick of baked goods. I'm hoping they used it to hold the door open when they were moving in their largest furniture. I don't know. Clearly, my discipleship cannot be based on culinary gifts. But that does not mean it is excluded for others, because it's not really about what this woman did. It is the bigger picture of why she did it. The Greek word for served here is the same word used to describe the ministry of Jesus. It was also the word used occasionally, time to time, for the male disciples when they got it right, not always. So Simon's mother-in-law was not so much being restored to be maid and waitress, but she was being restored to service to God, which sounds like a pretty good job to have. The mother-in-law's ways may not be our ways, but she was far from being the epitome of a doormat for whom serving men was her whole life. Rather, she is the first character, besides all the demons, in Mark's gospel, who will exemplify for us what true discipleship looks like. And it looks like service. She is the first, but she will not be the last, and there will be other women, especially in Mark's gospel, who are described as having served Jesus. And when he healed her, she became a sign for others. This was something big that happened. The spotlight was on her. And she used that moment in the spotlight to showcase what earnest discipleship looks like. And then everything gets ramped up. Can you imagine? If you heard there was a guy in town who could cure illness and disease, who could excise the demons that we all carry, can you imagine the line to get to him? Wouldn't we all have reason to darken that door? Capernaum's sick were brought there. Jesus healed the illnesses. He cast out demons. And I love this image of the whole city gathered at the door. Bible stories are often transformational, including this one. Jesus heals, forgives us, calls us, gives us a new vision on the world, turns us into new people, and then spins us around and pushes us out into the world. This love and grace doesn't just come to us and there we sit. It flows through us and it keeps moving. And when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she didn't just feel better. She got up. She served. People saw, and her healing went somewhere. Illness had cut her off from her role, possibly her family. In a world before Tylenol and antibiotics, nobody wanted to be hanging around with sick people. A little illness could be deadly. And who was she when she was no longer able to engage in her calling? Jesus restored her. He brought her back to her life of value, and she served him in return. Healing in Gospels, it's not just about being restored to your place, but it is restoration to life, to community. The lepers begging at the gate go home. The paralyzed walk. The once sick now live among community again. And this restoration, an example of discipleship, if you step back just a little bit more, there is even more to it. Jesus and his disciples, they were leaving the synagogue, so that meant it was the Sabbath. And the Torah forbade the healing on the Sabbath. So this little detail would have gotten the religious authorities riled up. Jesus was a Jew through and through, so he knew the law. He certainly knew what kind of reaction those who watched over it would have, this thing that set them apart. And yet it wasn't the only one that Jesus ignored. He was healing a woman, touching a woman who was not related to him. It could be very offensive. Touching one that was sick, ritually impure, doubly so. And he's squeezing all of that into the Sabbath, compounding the social offense, and we're just in the first paragraph. But he didn't do it to offend. He did it to heal. He didn't do it to separate, but to break down walls and to speak a distinct message. Since Christmas and through the time of Epiphany, the message is that God goes out of the way to come among us. And Jesus here on earth went along a path that led to even the fevered and the demonized. He traveled a road that would lead to the lowest in society. He followed a call that led people where he wasn't supposed to be associating with others. And he didn't stay away or avoid people out of fear. And these were all signs for us some 2,000 years later. As God comes to us where we are, we go to others where they are. We meet their needs. We return to a life of service. Where might that take you? This is how it works. This is how it has always worked. When Solomon said, "Lord, let me build you the greatest place to live," God said, "I don't need it." The empire of God has no headquarters. There's no situation room from which the movement is directed. The spirit of healing and compassion, the work of redemption and justice, it is done in every little village and town and the streets of the cities. Every heart is where Christ works, in the small acts of discipleship. Those are the things that become the healing of the nations, the healing of the individuals, the mending of the whole world. Simon said to Jesus, "Everyone is searching for you. May they find him in you." Amen.